letting us into his life to under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but he's letting us see his heart of ministry. And if you will, and I gave it the title today, Ministry Under the Microscope. If you think of a microscope and what it does, a microscope is an object that they look through, and they look at something on the glass there. And what it does, it magnifies it, sometimes several hundreds of times. So what we're going to do today, we're not going to take a 30,000 feet look at his ministry. We're going to kind of dig right in, and we're going to see his heart. I believe we'll see his heart. And really what I hope it does, my intention this morning, is I hope it challenges every single one of us to know this statement. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have a ministry. Can I get a witness in this room? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a ministry. And I hope you'll see that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, Paul writes, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he now is going to really transition right into motivations of ministry, why he does what he does. I think that's, and by the way, friend, I think that's a question that really truly demands a verdict. Why do we do what we do? What is the motivation for what we do? What is the motivation? What, not just the philosophy of ministry, but what is the motivation as to why we do what we do, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist? And I think we're going to see Paul's heart, and I believe before we're done, I believe we're going to be stretched and challenged even in our own personal lives in this thought. He then goes on in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. But notice verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17, therefore, this is awesome. Verse 17 is a tremendous verse. This is kind of a climactic kind of a statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have of preaching this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this tremendous crowd of people that you've allowed to be here. And we're humbled by that. That anyone would come, we're truly thankful. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ministry under the microscope. Now, just to kind of set some background as to what we're looking at this morning, what the Apostle Paul has been doing up through these couple of chapters is he is really laying before us who he is in Christ. He is not only a born-again believer in Jesus, he's someone that has the call of God on his life as a preacher of the gospel. He's a church planner. He is somebody that God used to pen a majority of the New Testament. Someone said that it was actually Dr. Luke who wrote the most words in the New Testament of any one writer. But it was Paul who wrote the most books of the New Testament. So Paul was used greatly of God to and very instrumental as far as in the Bible, which you hold in your hand. But what Paul also, though, what we got to understand about him is Paul was someone who was constantly under attack and under scrutiny from those that didn't really like him. Those that didn't really, they were known as a group of people known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those, they were religious people. They were Jews that they didn't believe in Christ as Savior. They were holding on to an old dead religion. that they had had for several thousand years, and they were so steeped in that Jesus was a threat to their religion. But may I go on record and say something to you this morning? And I've said this for all the years I've been a preacher, because it's biblically accurate. It will not be your religion, friend, that gets you to heaven. It'll be Jesus and Jesus alone that gets you there. Can I get a witness in this room? I'm grateful today as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter about getting people to do some ceremonial thing or getting them to do some religious kind of thing. It's truly, the Bible says, and Paul said it, the terror of the Lord. He said, because we know the terror of the Lord, because of that, we persuade men. What are we persuading men for? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm getting ahead, but it's okay. We persuade men to understand that there's a heaven to gain, as the Puritan preachers used to say. There's a heaven to gain, but there's also a hell to shun. Can I get a witness? Those that die lost without Jesus Christ go to a place called hell. The good news is, though, there isn't one person in this room, there isn't anyone watching by internet, there isn't any person on the face of the planet that has to die and go to hell. You do not have to do that. And the good news is, you can escape the wrath of God if you'll trust Christ your Savior. If you'll give your life to Jesus, I'm telling you, He'll change. This is good. I've had the flu all week, so I'm about to have a running spell, because thank God the flu has been delivered. Hallelujah. I told people, somebody came up to me today, said, "Preacher, we notice you're sick a lot." I'm like, duh, yeah, amen. I'm sick all the time, because I've gotten to the point in my life where I'm going to become a leper, Bill. Here's what I'm going to do. If I see somebody, if they even sneeze or they look like they're sick, I'm going to cry out, "Unclean, stay away from that person, unclean." Bunch of little germphobes, I'm telling you. He said, "Preacher, you've lost your mind." I'm on sinus medicine, so I preface whatever comes out in this sermon. Don't judge me for it. But anyway, the Apostle Paul was so passionate, and the Apostle Paul was somebody, and I can say it like this, maybe we say it down home like this, the Apostle Paul was fired up with what God had called him to do. Ladies and gentlemen, if you understand that the God of the universe that gave you breath this morning is the God that would love to use you to change somebody's eternal destiny, that's the God that we serve in Christ, and that's who Paul served. And that's the ministry that God had called Paul to. So we give you some just kind of some backdrop. You'll notice in chapter 4, verse number 1, look what Paul says. This is all introduction. We'll see how far we get today. Paul says, "Therefore," chapter 4, verse 1, "seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." The Apostle Paul had received the ministry of God. Now, we know in the latter part of chapter 4, but also chapter 5, it's a ministry known as the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of getting men, women, boys, and girls reconciled to God. Now, you say, "Preacher, well, what do you mean? What do you mean by that?" Well, here's what we mean by that. Man, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, the Bible says, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." That means we're all sinners. Let me give you some good news. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. You say, "How is that good news?" I'll tell you how that, because, ladies and gentlemen, in order to truly understand the great news of the gospel, you've got to understand the bad news. The bad news is we're sinners. The good news is this: "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We're sinners, that's bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ died for us. The wonderful news is, Paul goes on and talks about it in Romans chapter 10. He says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in order to go to heaven when you die, you have to be saved. Have to be saved. Said, "Preacher, I got baptized when I was a kid." Listen, that has nothing to do with baptism. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus? If I were to ask you, if you were to die today, are you 100% certain that you'd be in heaven when you die? If the answer to that is, "I hope so," if the answer to that is, "I think so," sweet friend, please do not base eternity on such kind of a vague statement, a vague answer to that question. You need to know without a shadow of a doubt that if you drew your last breath, you'd be in heaven with Jesus. And you can know that if you'll repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. See, Paul had received the ministry from God, and because he had received this ministry from God, he didn't drop out. He said in verse 1, he said in verse 16 of chapter 4, he said twice he uses the phrase, we faint not. Look at that. Seeing we have this ministry, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, we faint not. Literally, the phrase faint not says, we do not lose heart. Now, you got to understand something. If you go back and read Paul's letters, and you read even 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you look at the different pressures of ministry. Paul even said one time, we're troubled on every side, persecuted, we're cast down but not destroyed. I mean, and then he says, in the context of his ministry, he bore the marks of the cross. See, Paul was a man that had a lot of scars in his life. But I'm grateful to God, ladies and gentlemen, that it's often those scars that the Lord Jesus Christ allows to come into our life. He then heals it with his grace and mercy, and he gives us an opportunity to do more of an effective ministry, because we now know experientially, we now know experientially that he is a God of all comfort. Can I get a witness in this room? He's a great God. He's a wonderful Savior. So we see Paul says, I didn't drop out. Verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4. He didn't deceive others. He said that in verse 2. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling, chapter 4, verse 2, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. By the way, let me just interject something. Everything about the gospel is glorious. Everything about the gospel is glorious. What is the gospel? Oh, these transitions are driving me nuts. The gospel is the good news, but it's the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, the good news is, here it is. The good news is Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for you. That's good news. Aren't you thankful that Jesus did something for you you couldn't do for yourself? Jesus did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. I had to have God butt into my life and intersect my life if I was going to go to heaven when I died. I had to have Jesus do something for me. I couldn't do it. I could not do it by myself. I had to have a Savior, and the wonderful news is, he's that Savior. So Paul, he talks about, he didn't drop out, he didn't deceive others. He didn't use the ministry for his own dishonest and personal gain. No, he said, we've got a ministry. So we now dig in. So that's just kind of a backdrop of some of the things that he mentions in chapter 4. You come now to chapter 5, verse 9. And let's dig into our sermon this morning. Let's talk about our Savior's investigation. Ministry under the microscope. We see, number one, our Savior's investigation. Paul had said in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, chapter 5, 11, he said, we persuade men. We're in the business persuading men. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Is that an ulterior motive? Is that misleading people? No. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when someone told me that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ loved me enough to die on a hill outside, die on an old rugged cross outside of the city of Jerusalem there. And they told me that if I would repent and believe the gospel, that I'd go to heaven when I died. You say, preach, that sounds too simple. Ladies and gentlemen, it is such a simple message. I promise you this. It is such a simple message that the average person in our world stumbles right over the simplicity of it. Heaven, going to heaven when you die is not about you. I've heard all kinds of statements. I've had people have the attitude, well, preacher, when I clean my life up, boy, then that's when I'll start coming to church. Boy, I've had people say, oh, preacher, when I've invited them to church, oh, pastor, I can't come to your church. The walls will cave in. No, we reinforced them. They're okay. You'll be. No, we welcome you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a matter of you cleaning your life up. Did you hear me? It's not a matter of you cleaning your life up. It's a matter of you believing the gospel to the saving of your soul. Here's what I love about Jesus. There's so many things I love about Christ, but here's one of the things I love about my Lord. You see, religion tells you to clean your life up. Religion focuses on the outward appearance. Salvation doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus focuses on the heart, man. And when he saves you, guess what he does? When he saves you, he borns you again to his family and kingdom. Here's what he does. He works from the inside, and it comes out. You cannot help but leak out Jesus, right? You cannot help but leak out Jesus if he's in there. He's a wonderful God, and he loves to change people's lives, and he loves to infuse lives with his mercy and his grace. And Paul even said, I have this ministry. I've received mercy of the Lord. It's his mercy. We see our Savior's investigation. Verse 9, wherefore we labor. The word labor means ambitious. It means we are ambitious. It's the word ambition there. This is a holy ambition that honors Christ. It isn't some ambition to be, look what I've done, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, look who I am. No, friend, Paul says we labor, our ambition is for one. Oh, this is good. Paul says my ambition is for an audience of one. Years ago, I heard a statement. I said to my wife where I walked in the pulpit, the thought that came to my mind. Years ago, I heard a statement. I don't remember what pastor said this, but he said, If a man gets into the ministry for any other reason than Jesus, and I'll say, let me make a blanket statement. If anyone is in ministry, and I said to you before, if you know Christ your Savior, you have a ministry. Male, female, you have a ministry. If we go into ministry for any other one than Jesus, we'll turn out to be bitter people. You see, friend, you got to do it, and you got to do it with the right motive. You got to have the right heart. You have to have the right motivation there. Our Savior's investigation, he uses the word labor. It means ambition. But then we see a second thing, that whether present or absent, verse 9, we may be accepted of him. So you have the word labor. It means ambitious or ambition. You have the word accepted. So we have ambition. We have acceptance, letter B. It means well-pleasing. We may be accepted of him. And then he mentions something else in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so there's an appearance. Do you realize, and this is a somber statement, but I hope you wrap your mind around it. To the believer, first of all, do you realize that every single believer, every single person that has repented and believed the gospel to the saving of their soul, they've been born again, every single believer will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what we've done and with our lives. You say, well, preacher, I'm glad it's only going to be a believer. Well, the believer stands before Jesus. It's what's called the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. The non-believer, if you die lost without Jesus, you're going to stand before Jesus. That's what the Bible refers to as the great white throne judgment. Now here's the difference between the two judgments. In the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the believer, it is there that our service will be judged, not our sins. Our service will be judged. You see, there are those who say, well, when I die, you've heard it. Well, when I die, I'm going to stand at the pearly gates. And there St. Peter's going to be, and he's going to have a scale. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to get into heaven. Listen, friend, on the authority of the Bible, if you die lost without Jesus, on the authority of Scripture in John chapter 3, on the authority of the Word of God, if you die having never repented and placing your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I got news for you. You won't even see the gate of heaven, ladies and gentlemen. It's not, well, when I see, say, listen, you ain't going to get there. And I know it's not good English, but it's good preaching. Because you understand what I'm saying, right? When I was young, somebody said, ain't a word. And I said, you got an aunt and uncle, don't you? Yeah. So Paul says, now why would Paul make the statement that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Because there were those that were judging his motive. There were those, of course, we know he wrote an inspiration spirit of God, but there are those that were trying to judge his motive. There were those that were saying, you're not a true apostle. You're not one of God's true apostles, Paul. He even said in another passage of scripture, when they said basically, hey, show us all your credentials. Show us the credentials that you truly are, you know, one of God's, you know, chosen apostles. You know how Paul responded? Paul said this, you are my credentials. You're my proof of ministry. Your life, changed lives, Paul says, is proof of ministry, proof of my ministry. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Paul says where we see our Savior's investigation, he's going to examine our lives. And Paul then says, as we read in verse 11 through 13, he's talked about this investigation. He even says in verse 11, the latter part, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Paul says, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. What is Paul saying to the Corinthian church there? He's telling them, he's saying that I hope my life was an open book before all you Christian people. I hope my life was an open book. I hope you understood that why I did what I did, that Paul was telling him here. I was simply just a servant. I'm simply, you know, he uses another word in the New Testament when he writes in some of the books. He often would refer to himself. He would say, Paul. He wouldn't start with an apostle. He often would say something like this, Paul, a servant. He would reach back to the Old Testament. The word servant there was the word bondslave. He would reach back in the Old Testament in a story. They had slaves in the Bible. And what a slave would do is, you know, every so often they could be set free, right? They would be able to be set free. But a bond slave, because of his master and because of the love of his master that he had for his master, what a slave would do to become a bond slave is they would say, no, I'm not going to depart. I'm not going to depart. I'm going to stay a slave. And they would take an awl and they would bore a hole in the earlobe of that slave. And it was significant because what it did, it marked their life. And when everybody saw them, they would see them and they would say, wow, that guy's a bond slave. In the attitude, when they would see the mark of a bond slave, they wouldn't be looking at somebody and saying, wow, what a servant. They would be looking at them and processing in their mind and heart saying, wow, what a master he must have. To choose to not go out free, what a master. And ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul would write many of his letters. He would begin by simply identifying himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He said, I could go out free, but I choose not to go out free because Jesus Christ is a wonderful master. He's a wonderful Savior. He is someone. Listen, friend. He is someone. Jesus is someone that you could build your life upon. Jesus is someone that you can build your marriage on. He's someone you can build your families on. He's someone that you can build a life. Here it is. That'd be well pleasing to God when you die. What a God. What a Savior. So we see the Savior's investigation, but I want you to notice, second of all, notice the soul winner's motivation. We see the soul winner's motivation. This is really good. We're kind of looking at his ministry from under a microscope. We're going to kind of, you know, we're going to magnify it several hundred times. We're going to look deep into it. And let's just kind of look at his motivation. Verse 14, Paul says, I want you to underline this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Wow, is that not applicable in our culture today? We live in a culture of entitlement. We live in a culture where people, you know, it's all about them. It's all about what they want. It's all about what can I get? What can I get out of a relationship? What can I get out of this? What can I get out of that? Paul says, no. It's not about me. It's about him. You see, Paul's motivation, his motivation was simply when he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, you got to understand something. When Paul is saying the love of Christ constraineth us, and we see this in the text fleshed out beautifully, Paul is not alluding to, brother, right? He's not alluding to of his love for Jesus. That's not what he's saying. And if you read that and you see that, you're not really digging into the text. Paul's not saying, it's my love for Jesus that constrains me. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, it's his love for me that constrains what I do. That compels. The word constrain, it means to compel. Motivation. Paul is telling us, it's not my love for him that motivates me. But you say, preacher, why do we need to know the clarity of that? Because ladies and gentlemen, please hear my heart. Just hear my own personal heart this morning. Sometimes my love, our love for him will wane. Our love for him will sometimes be pressured, or sometimes can change when instances, with circumstances. Just being transparent. Paul says, it's not my love for him that motivates me. It's his love for me. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, let's look at the text. We were challenged Friday in that Bible conference. It's tremendous teaching. We were challenged with the premise of letting preaching be text-driven. Let the scripture be the driving force behind the sermon. And that is tremendous teaching. And that's what we want to do with this text. You say, how do you know Paul's not talking about his love for Jesus? Well, let's just look at it. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Now he's going to talk about Jesus. Look at this. For if one died for all, underline that. For if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look at verse 15, he says it again. And that he died for all, underline all. What does all mean? It means all. Jesus died for all, ladies and gentlemen. Can I get a witness in this room? I'm grateful this morning to know that I have a Savior. I have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord that died for me. He died for you. And when you stand up and preach the gospel, you can give an invitation and know that you're giving an invitation to people, to souls for whom Jesus died. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. We see his motivation. Never a death like Jesus. You think about the death of Jesus. When Jesus died, here's a few thoughts under this if you want to jot them down. When Jesus died, he died a sinless death. Jesus was sinless, friend. And I know what Hollywood tries to portray. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel, friend, for the portrayals of Jesus Christ. And I know the movie The Passion of the Christ, I believe it was, Mel Gibson came out, and that was pretty well done. But I don't think it really adequately really showed us all about Jesus. I don't think a movie actor can do so. But the point being, when Paul tells us that one died for all, Jesus died for all, when Jesus died, he died as a sinless sacrifice. You say, why is that important? As I was talking about Hollywood, you know what Hollywood always tries to do? And I know why they do this. Hollywood always tries to tell you that Jesus sinned. Hollywood always tries to tell you that Jesus had illegitimate children with Mary Magdalene. Let me just go on record on the authority of Scripture and make a statement about that. That's a lie from hell, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ was a sinless Son of God. You say, preacher, you're going to tell us why you think Hollywood does that, what they do when it comes to Jesus. I'll tell you why Hollywood tries to portray Christ as a sinner. Because, ladies and gentlemen, they're trying their best to appease their sinful, wicked conscience by trying to, not only dehumanize, but trying to deify, if you will, who Jesus was. A sinless death. It was a sufficient death. Hebrews talks about that. One sacrifice, four sins, forever. It's sufficient. You want to go to heaven when you die? You've got to go via Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. You want to go to heaven when you die? You better be trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Because He alone is salvation. He alone is where salvation is found. If I were to ask you, and if you'd be honest with yourself and God, here's the question. What are you trusting? Let me say it like this. Who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? You trusting in Jesus? Or, look up here. Are you trusting in yourself? You trusting in Jesus? Or are you trusting in yourself? I learned of my own self. I learned a long time ago not to trust this old boy. I'm serious. Because you say, yeah, preacher, people will fail you. Let me just go on record. Let me please hear my heart in this. Yeah, people. Have you ever failed yourself? So before we want to use a blanket statement and say, all people will fail you, we need to look in the mirror sometimes. You ever let yourself down? You ever make statements like this to yourself? You say, hey, we shouldn't talk to ourselves. Psalm 1, we have biblical passage of Scripture that says we can talk to ourselves. Yeah. The Bible talks about meditating day and night. It means to chew upon. It means to do so by talking to yourself, communing with yourself. Just a thought. One died for all. He died a sinless death. He died a sufficient death. He died a substitutionary death. That's a big word. You know what substitutionary death means? Here it is. In the place of. That's what it means. So when I stand up here and tell you, as I have all morning, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself, let me tell you what that means. Jesus died in my place. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ the Lord. We see, last of all, this is where it's really good. We see a sinner's transformation. Verse 16, 17, wherefore, now Bible students, anytime, you know this, if you've been around here at all for any length of time, I'm a simple preacher. Anytime you come to words, therefore, or wherefore in your Bible, what the writer has now done, he's flipped you back to what has previously been stated. Therefore, wherefore, based on what he's just said. So what has he just said? What did he just say? He said that one died for all. What did he just say? We're going to appear before Jesus. What did he just say? He talked about the substitutionary atonement, the sinless death, the sufficient atonement of Christ. Wherefore, now look at verse 16. Henceforth, I know we know man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is Paul saying there? Let me sum it up very simply. What Paul is saying in that verse, I truly believe, is Paul saying there, when you look at it from the perspective and you understand that Jesus died for all, you can no longer look at sinners the same anymore. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? You see, ladies and gentlemen, too often, if we're not careful, and I'll say this to the religious people. Let me say it like the church people. One of the things that can happen, I've been saved since I was 16. I'll soon be 45. June the 1st, 2017. It's not only a start of hurricane season, it's a start of Pastor Tracy's birth month. I celebrate a month. Right, Miss Bonnie? You're on the 10th, so you get, what's your date, Bill? 11th. So you get about half a month. Now, if you fell on 25th, 26th, 30th, if you fall on a leap year, there ain't no hope for you. But anyway, you get every other year or so. But anyway, I've been saved since I was 16. And one of the things that happens the longer you've been saved is you can get so far away from what it was like to not be saved that you can be, that you, if you're not careful, you can start looking at people the wrong way. How did Paul see people? Because of Jesus, you know how he saw people? He saw people not by what they did and their behavior. He saw them as souls for whom Jesus died. That's why, friend, when you look at the life of Jesus, you know what I love about Jesus? Jesus hung out with people that the average church person wouldn't hang out with. Can I get a witness in this building? Thank you, Miss Terry. You said, preacher, what's your point? Again, not proper English. We ain't better than anybody. Did you hear my heart? We're no better. You say, oh, preacher, I'm so much better. You're lying to yourself. You and I deserve hell, but because of Jesus, we don't have to go there. So the sinner's transformation, Paul now sees sinners different. Second of all, letter B, he sees the Savior different. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But he says, in Christ. Now, what's that? Why is that a big deal, Paul? Because there was a time in Paul's life, he wouldn't have get, listen, friend, he wouldn't have given you a nickel for Jesus Christ. As far as he was concerned, Jesus Christ, some lunatic, some religious zealot that eventually his following would be stamped out because they killed him, and he would eventually, so would his followers, would eventually just die off. But you see, when God saved Paul, it changed his perspective. And ladies and gentlemen, if you've truly been born again, if you know Christ your Savior, I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture, when God saves a person and you begin to grow in your walk with Jesus and you begin to fall in love with him and fall in love for what he did for you and fall in love because of who he is and you begin to grow in your knowledge of him, I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture, it'll change the way you see people, but it'll also change the way you see the Savior. You won't refer to him as the big guy upstairs if you've grown to love him. You'll refer to him as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You'll refer to him as a comforter. You'll refer to him as a friend of sinners. I'm telling you, when you begin to fall in love with him and you begin to spend time with him, you begin to read his word, he saw sinners different. He saw the Savior different. Last of all, he saw salvation different. You see, before God saved Paul was living by the law. He was living by the do's and the don'ts. And he was trying his best to live by the law. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was the elitist, if you will, as far as in the Jews' religion. But I want you to see something, and I hope you'll underline it, because it really kind of grabbed my heart when I read this. Verse 17 again. Therefore, if, underline the next two words. Underline these three words. If any man. If any man. Only God could change Paul's vocabulary. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally, the word creature means creation. You see, only through the blood of Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, could Paul say this now. You see, before, Paul would have been like the Pharisee. And remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray? Pharisee stands up, literally stands up and says, Lord, I think, and he starts talking. He starts telling God all that he does. I fast twice a week. I give money. I do this. And then he says, and God, I thank you. Literally, you read it. It's in one of the Gospels. You read it. He says, and God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. That could have been the Apostle Paul. You know that, right? I'm not saying that was literally him, but I'm saying it could have been Paul, that because that would have been his spirit. That would have been his attitude. You know, the old publican who was hated, man, tax collectors, they were hated. They were hated in the first century. And I'm going to leave 2017 out. But tax collectors, they weren't liked. But that old publican, he went up and he basically said something like this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he knew something that the publican didn't know. The Pharisee didn't know. The publican, the tax collector, knew something: that Jesus, his heart and his ear is open to the cry of someone needing help, someone needing forgiveness. You know how God, you know when God will give you forgiveness? When you acknowledge your need for him. When you acknowledge before him by faith that you can't save yourself. There's not enough goodness in this preacher. There's not enough goodness in you, sweet friend. And there's a lot of good people, as far as sweet, sweet people in this room. I'm telling you, there are. But it isn't your sweetness or goodness that'll get you to heaven. It is repenting, asking God to forgive you, and by faith believing that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again the third day. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust that if God has dealt with your heart, that you will respond. You're here today, say, preacher, I know you've said it 100 times. If you've said it once about if I died today, where would I go? Preacher, I'm not certain. I don't know for certain that if I died today, I'd be in heaven. But I want to know. Here's what I want you to do. I want you right now to bow your heart and head to God. Don't worry about the person to the right or to the left. This is between you and God. And you bow your heart and head to God, and you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know, God, I deserve hell and the authority of your Bible. But God, I believe that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking you to save me. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Please not stop trusting in your religion. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in anything other than Jesus. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's no saving power in anyone other than Christ. I hope you'll do that. You need to come. Maybe you're here today, say, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior. Don't have a church home, but I'd like to unite with Emmanuel. Hey, our doors are wide open. We'd love to have you. We'd be honored to have you come and assemble with us. You come as we sing. Just step out, come down one of these aisles. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 219.
219, or you could possibly look at it on the screen and sing it. But you come as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it
good attention there, Brother Steve. You have something real quick?
We have the video.
All right. Watch the video, and then you're dismissed when that's over. Come ahead.
Be seated.
Hi there, Emmanuel family. This is Andrew Long with some announcements of upcoming events happening here at Emmanuel. There will be choir practice this afternoon for both the adult and children's choir, starting at 4:45. We will be having a teen conference workers meeting tonight following the evening service, If you're interested in helping with the teen conference this year, please plan on attending this meeting. We will be attending Home Plate 2017 on Saturday, April 29th at Comerica Park. If you're interested in attending, please sign up and pay today at the Welcome Center. Otherwise, we cannot guarantee a ticket to this event. Awana Club is this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and there is no theme night for this week. Our ladies' ministry will be having their ladies' spring luncheon this Saturday, April 1st, at 12 o'clock in the Annex. Please remember to wear your floral print and sign up at the Welcome Center. Lastly, congratulations to all our 2017 Awana Grand Prix winners and to all the parents who helped and worked in this event. That's all the announcements for this week. Have a great afternoon, Emmanuel. We will see you tonight. You are dismissed.